All right, Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. Let me invite you again to take your New Testament, find your way to Romans chapter 1. We will be this morning in verses 8 through 15. The year was 1849. It was in a little town called Littleton, Illinois. And I understand that in that day, Littleton was about 1,000 people, and in the 1800s, that was pretty large for a town in the middle of nowhere, Illinois. I've also been told that they had just discovered coal, and so kind of like gold, there was this rush of people who came in to make money off this coal. And like any good believer, any good church planter, when you see a need like that, you come in and you start a church. So in 1849, Littleton Baptist Church was started. Fast forward 150 years, 1999, I was a young, fresh seminarian ready to conquer the world, and I had come to this church in July, and we were celebrating 150 years in August. And I thought to myself, what in the world would Littleton, Illinois, in that day, a town maybe of 200 people, maybe, chickens, cows included, what could that possibly have in common with a town like Littleton 150 years earlier, bustling with people, 1,000 plus people? The answer is simple: the gospel. Now, go way back, 1,800 years earlier than that, to 56-57 AD, to the truly bustling city of Rome. The culture of the day found its place in Rome. The power of the day found itself in Rome. As one writer said, all roads lead to Rome. What would a man named Paul have anything in common with some people in the city of Rome? The answer? The gospel. What would we, almost 2,000 years later, we don't speak any languages that they spoke in 56 AD. We don't know anything at all what life was like in the city of Rome and what it was like for these believers in the city of Rome. What do we possibly have in common with them? The gospel. And that is why it's so important to remind ourselves every single time we open the book of Romans is that at the heart of who we are as believers, whether we're here in Lincoln, Nebraska this morning, whether we are in Bangladesh, whether we are, no matter where we are in the world as we sit here together, we have in common the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the core of who we are is the gospel. And so even though Paul had never been to Rome, even though Paul didn't know the Romans, even though he didn't know anybody at the church there, he writes to them and says, there's one thing that we have in common that we've got to get a grip on, and that is the gospel. So even as Paul continues the introduction of the book, at the core of it is how do we relate all of this together to the gospel? So it shouldn't surprise us this morning as we look at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, which just seemed like nothing more than a word of thanks and a prayer, that at the heart of all those two things is what? The gospel again. Now, last week I told you that in the first century there was a way of writing a letter, just like we do today. Dear such and so, hope you're doing good, the body of the letter, and then at the very end we always say sincerely your name. Well, in the first century they were brilliant. They changed that around. You knew right away who was sending it, which I think is great. This is Jason. Oh, good to know. Now let's move on. But in the first century there was the author. There was the recipient of this letter. There was like greetings. And this morning we see two new elements that were in a first century letter. Oftentimes they would simply give a word of thanks. And then they would offer a prayer. And usually it was a prayer to the gods that are out there and for these people's just physical well-being. Well, so Paul takes that type of just first century letter, and what does he infuse it with? Just normal, hey, how's it going? Hope things are going well. Hope you're physically okay. Is that what Paul does? Or does he infuse it with what matters the most, which is the gospel? So even in the word of thanksgiving and in the word of prayer this morning, Paul will speak of the gospel. So, you ready? Let's begin where Paul does with the word of thanks in verse 8. First, and just a quick note, there is no second. Paul, in English class, would have gotten an F on all his papers because oftentimes it's just all over the place. So first of all, there's no second, but let's just begin with first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. I don't want you to pass this over. Please notice that Paul calls God, not our God, which he does previously in verse 7, but he calls God what? My God. I want you to notice that because what you're seeing here is an intimacy that Paul had with the living God. Remember, we started out the book of Romans with this clear statement that there is this historical fact called Jesus Christ. There was a real man named Jesus, but if you just leave it there, you miss the heart of everything. But because behind the historical Jesus was the living God, Jesus is God. And as God, we have a relationship with him. So Paul says, look, the person to whom I'm giving this thanks to is not some arbitrary deity up there that the Greeks and Romans would have acknowledged. They all had all kinds of deities. This is the living God who belongs to me. Don't let that pass by your thoughts. I am giving thanks not to many gods. I am giving thanks to the only God who belongs to me. I'm in a relationship with him through Jesus Christ for all of you. My God, through my Savior, is the means by which I am now giving thanks for you. And what does he give thanks for? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. You know that little phrase, the shot heard around the world that started the Revolutionary War? Did they literally hear that shot around the world? Well, no, it wasn't a megaphone like, oh, there it is, there begins the war. Paul is speaking metaphorically here. What he's trying to say is, in the city of Rome, which would have housed hundreds of thousands of people, different languages, it was an enormous cultural center of the day. In the midst of that, there are pockets of believers. And their faith was of a nature that it began to spread to other churches and other believers around the world that in the capital, in the big boy capital of the world, there are people who are standing for Christ. And Paul is saying that is an encouragement to all of us. To think that I can sit in Ephesus or I can think that I can sit at Corinth and to understand that in the power center of the day, there is a testimony for Christ. That's amazing. Think about this today. We live in America. I know that's a brilliant thought. What? We do? Yeah, we do. Do you know America is not the only country in the world? I know that's hard for us Americans to believe. But there are believers in Africa. There are believers in China who are getting together this morning under the secrecy of doing it because they can't do it openly. There are other people in the Middle East who are gathering together this morning in closed rooms because definitely if they was made known, they would be killed. There are people gathering around the world today that when we hear what God is doing in their midst, does what? It brings encouragement and a word of thanksgiving that we're not the only ones, that God is truly doing his work through the gospel. That is what Paul is saying. He is giving thanks to a people he's never met in his life, but he's heard about them. And think about that. There's no internet in the first century. There's no tweeting. There's no Facebook. There's no way to put it on social media. Hey, look at the Church of Rome. Look how they're doing. Instead, as believers traveled around the world, because there was still a lot of traveling around, some guy would be in Rome. He would visit the church in Rome. And then he'd come back to Corinth and be like, you can't believe what's going on in Rome. This is cool. And Paul says, I've heard about you. And I'm thankful that God is working in your midst. It's interesting, Paul has said the same thing to the Thessalonians. Just listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. I just love that thought. What they endured once they became believers at Thessalonica was amazing. They were suffering for the gospel. And that suffering all of a sudden began to spread by word to all the other churches in the area. And they were like, man, it is so cool to see what God is doing there. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. And what is it that has gone out? For they themselves report how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. And now you're waiting for a son from heaven to come and to save you from the wrath to come. Imagine what our brothers and sisters in China this morning are enduring. Imagine the believer in China who had heard the gospel for the first time a couple of years ago, and it was radical concerning his or her background. And they came to the living faith in the living Christ, and their lives were radically changed. And now they gather together this morning with the idea of saying, we gathered around the gospel, the truth of what Christ has done for us. And we sitting here in America in our comfortable chairs should go, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have changed lives, not only here, but around the world. Seems like a pretty good word of thanks, doesn't it? So thankful for what the gospel has done. And so because the gospel has done this, what Paul will then do is pray. You ready for this? Pray that the work of the gospel would continue. In other words, once someone comes to faith in Christ, it's not over. The faith that I have in Christ is now lived out. And so that's in part what Paul's going to pray for. I pray that the faith that you have, when I come to visit you, we will strengthen each other in that faith. And then when I come, I will join you with hands and arms and shoulders around each other saying, now let's continue to preach the gospel in Rome. That's the whole essence of the rest of the part. So, here's what Paul prays for. There's really four things, basically, he prays for. The first one is, he prays that God will allow him to visit. Well, you kind of go, well, so what? Well, just pause for a second. Third missionary journey. Oh, I almost had four. Third missionary journey. He's coming to the end of it. His goal has always been to go to Spain. We said this last week, which is the end of the world in that day. As you look on the map, in their day, right? So his desire is to go to Spain, where Rome is on the way to Spain. So his desire is, I will make my stopping point at Rome. You guys will kind of help me launch me into Spain. So his desire is then to visit them so that this could happen. For verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, Note that for a second. We'll talk about that. I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Verse 13. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Simply put, Paul wants to come visit them for the first time ever. Now, what's interesting, if you know the history of the book of Acts, Paul is in Corinth. He has just got done with his missionary journey, basically. And his desire is to take all the money that he's gathered from the churches back to Jerusalem. Because during that time, there's difficult days in the Jerusalem church, and so they're gathering money to bring back to help the believers in Jerusalem. And Paul will say later on in Romans 15, would you pray for me that if it's God's will, I'll go to Jerusalem, they'll accept the offering, and then I can launch out to see you. Do you know how the book of Acts continues? Paul goes to Jerusalem, but what happens? Rather than being accepted and launching out to Rome the way he wants to, he's imprisoned for nearly 3 years, and he finally gets to Rome not as a free man, but as a prisoner. So here's the ironic thing. Paul prays that God's will would be A, and by the time you get done with the book of Acts and the book of Romans, it's really God's will is plan B. So here's the great question. When we pray God's will, and we want God's plan to be what? What our hearts want to be, plan A, because plan A is always better than plan B. But let's think about this for a moment. If it's God's will for something to happen, is plan B better than plan A? Yes. I love this because when you read Paul's letters, every now and then there will be this little phrase like, I plan to do this, oh, by the way, if it's God's will. And that's just not tacked on for fun. That is a serious comment. Paul lived in the knowledge that his life belonged to the living God, and God had a plan for Paul's life. So as he moved through his life, Paul wasn't going, what in the world's going on? He knew that God was walking before him and making sure that his will was being fulfilled in Paul. So Paul prays that I want to come. I keep asking God this will happen. So far I haven't been able to because things are going on here. But my desire is for me to come and visit you when I can. Why is this? Verse 11. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Commentators have a heyday with this. Because they're trying to figure out what exactly is the spiritual gift that Paul's going to bring to the Romans to help them. And you have all kinds of things like, well, maybe he's going to bring the gift to tongues and they're going to speak in tongues and they'll be really edified. No, he'll bring the gift to prophecy. No, he'll bring this particular gift. It's none of the above. The spiritual gift that Paul's going to bring isn't a particular gift. It is when he gets there and he'll see the need that they have. Maybe there's an issue that they need to address. Maybe there's a teaching they need to receive. Maybe there's something that is going on there that is apostolic authority and knowledge will help them so that they are strengthened and they're grown together by what he brings. It's not some particular gift. It's simply saying, when I get there, or figure out what you need, and I'll help meet that need. And oh, by the way, this is classic. Just don't think that it's all about me, the Apostle Paul, telling you what to do, because when I get there, you know what I look forward to? You doing the same for me. Just let that sink in for a moment. What if the Apostle Paul was right here, right now, what would we do? We'd be like, okay, Paul, we're just going to sit down and we're going to just listen for hours as you tell us what it was like. And you're going to teach us theology. And we're just going to soak it in and we're going to be edified and strengthened. This will be awesome. And then we'll do a Q&A afterwards. And I'll make sure, Pastor Jason's going to take you out for further coffee afterwards. I'm just going to just listen in. You know what Paul would say? You know, I think I've got something to learn from you as well. So I'll come and, you know, maybe I'll give a sermon. But when we're done, I just want to sit down with Oak Lake Church and just say, how's it going? What's life like for you guys? I want you to turn around and encourage me and build me up and strengthen me. Now, let me just say, that is the point of church. Let me say that again. Maybe one or two more amens, but that is the point of church. When I come on Sunday morning, who is it about? Jesus, that's always right. But I gotta admit, there are days I walk into church, and what's my mindset? It's just me. I need someone to lift me up. I need someone to tell me I'm wonderful. I need someone just to, it's all about me. No, when we gather, it's about who? All of us. Have you ever thought, because I was thinking about this week, just in light of what Paul is saying, this mutual encouragement. The Apostle Paul needed encouragement and strength. Wow. So here's a crazy thought. What if I come to church and I'm at like level 10% and I need that 90% boost? So I'm going to be really selfish and expect everybody around me to cater to me and say, oh, how's it going, Brother Jason? What if someone comes in with 5% and they need 95%? I mean, there could be someone who needs more encouragement than me. Yeah, and if I come in selfish and it's all about me, what's going to happen to that person over here who really needs more encouragement than I really do at that moment? That's the beauty of what Paul is talking about here. The gospel, the point of the gospel is it takes people and it levels us all out and it says we all have the same need, which is a Savior. And once that Savior comes and lives in my heart, I receive the Spirit and I'm able now to take the gifts that He has given me and to use those gifts to do what? Mutually encourage one another. Just listen to Romans 15. So when we get to Romans 15 next year, that wasn't a joke, that's serious, next fall, we will see that Paul picks up what he's talking about here later in chapter 15. And he says, I hope to see you in verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you. I love this. Once I've enjoyed your company for a while. What is fellowship? What does it mean to be together? It means that you and I build each other up. And I just love this. And I enjoy your company. Talking about Nebraska football? Well, yeah, but no. You know? It's not like Paul got to Rome. He's like, so how's the Roman generals doing this year? A good football team? How are we doing? How's the Colosseum? No. Tell me. Slave guy. I know you've got a really nasty master that you work for. Just... brother, how can we pray for you and how can I encourage you? And then turn around and tell me, like, how can you encourage me as a slave of Christ? Verse 32, so that by God's will, there it is again, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. I love that. That is what church is about. And how does all this happen? Romans 16, 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, same word used here, strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice that. How do I in you become strengthened, verse 11. How do you and I become mutually encouraged, verse 12? By each other's faith, yours and mine. What is that faith in? The gospel. What produces strength? What do I have to hold on to in this life? What kind of encouragement do I receive? Is it from Oprah or is it from the gospel? The answer is gospel. So when we gather together, whether we speak directly about, but what should be at the heart of what builds you and me up together? The gospel of Jesus. Beloved, you and I were dead in our sins, deserving of God's wrath, but His Son died for us, rose again from the dead. We have believed that truth. We've been given His Spirit. And that truth is what we use to guide all of our fellowship, all of our time together. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about what Christ has done for us all. All right, two more, and then we're done. Paul then prays that when he comes to them, that he would have a fruitful ministry among them. I want you to know, brothers, verse 13, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. And the reason why he had been prevented is because there's a lot of ministry, a lot of gospel ministry yet to be done where he was, but it's coming to a close, and now it's ready to go. In order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. The Greek simply reads that I may gain or have some fruit. But the way to interpret that is to say that I would reap some harvest. So the idea is I go up to a tree and there's fruit and I take it off. Well, what is he talking about? What kind of fruit is he talking about? Well, when Paul comes to Rome, the apostle Paul to the Gentiles, whose desire is for Gentiles to come to faith in Christ, what kind of fruit does he want? Souls, salvation. My goal in coming to Rome is to be encouraged, but while I'm there, we'll go do some door-to-door evangelism. That's kind of what he's saying. Like, I'll go with you, and you come with me, and we're just going to, all these, almost a half a million people in Rome, we'll just join together and continue to share the gospel with them. That's the fruit that Paul wants. And then notice this, because it goes with what he's saying. He wants fruit for all people. He wants to receive all different types of people to hear the gospel and become saved. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. I am therefore eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. What in the world is Paul saying? Trust me, what he says here would have made everybody in the church of Rome kind of take a step back. Because understand, when you live in D.C., when you live in the political, cultural power of the world, Lincoln, Nebraska is what? Podunk, all you've got is football on Saturday City. D.C. is the place to be. And if you're not a D.C.er, you're what? Nothing. When we lived in Illinois, we lived in Littleton, and there's Chicago, and there's the rest of the state. And everybody acknowledges that. If you don't live in Chicago, you ain't nothing. You're just a farmer, basically. Here's what Paul is saying. You Romans kind of think you're pretty hot stuff. But can I just tell you something? Who's the gospel for? I am under debt. That's the word. I am actually under debt both to Greeks, which that word meant the cultural elite. Whether you're actually a Greek, the idea being if you're powerful, if you're cultured, if you're educated, you're the Greek. Don't those people really deserve the gospel, right? And then he says, oh, and by the way, and barbarians. This word is an onomatopoeia word. Like, what's that? It's meant to take the sound and then put it into the word. So we have the word buzz. Barbarians is bar. They're unintelligent. They don't speak the Greek language. They're just uncultured. They're unelite. They're just the kind of people that in Rome we do what with? Ew. Think what Paul is saying. When I come to Rome, I'm going to search out the cultural elite. Hey, if Nero's there, count me and I'll go talk to him. But at the same time, the guy on the street who no one cares about, does he deserve the gospel as much as Nero? Yes. So the cultured people and the uncultured people, the wise, the educated, the smart, the people that we think if they could just hear the gospel, boy, the church will be powerful. Oh, and by the way, and the foolish, the uneducated, the kind of people that we kind of go, you know, someone should share the gospel with them, but can it be not me? I am indebted to everybody, the Greeks, the barbarians, the Jewish, the wise, and the foolish. So much so that when I get to Rome, I'm going to preach the gospel to everybody who will listen. So let me close with this because I found it intriguing. So the word preacher in verse 15 is the verb form of the word euangelion, which means good news. So you could kind of translate it as, so I'm eager to gospelize the gospel. I'm eager to good news the good news. So I did a fun word study and said, okay, so this word preach or share the good news, how does Paul use it? How does the New Testament use it? And I want to end our time together with this because it gets to the heart of how you can summarize the verse 17 verses. It gets to the heart of why we gather together. It gets to the heart of who we are as believers. You ready for this? Paul says, Book of Acts, other places, I preach the good news about Jesus as Messiah, who is the reigning Lord, because he's the one who's been resurrected. All of this is known as the faith. I preach the faith. What's the faith? The faith is the story about Jesus, which brings peace. I love that. This story about Jesus, Lord, Messiah, resurrected one, takes people. It takes Greeks and it takes barbarians, and it does what? It breaks down the walls so when they come to faith in Christ, they join together in a gathering called the local church, and not what they were before no longer matters because they now have peace with God and they're at peace together with one another. And then lastly, I love this. All of this, Ephesians 3, all this thing called the gospel and Jesus and the good news and all of that stems from the fact that it comes from the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul says, I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here's what he means. You think of a gigantic bag. Think of like Santa Claus and the bag that he has for Christmas because he got to get all the presents out to everybody. It's got to be a big bag. Now think of salvation. Think of the bag of salvation. He goes, think about diving into that and exploring the depth of what Christ has done for me. That is what I preach. That is the gospel. That is what we're about. We're about gathering together to dig deep into the bag of the riches of Christ and what he has done for us. And I sit there and I tell myself, that is a beautiful reason to get together every single Sunday and to relish in what Christ has done for us. Amen? So, Father, we are thankful this morning again, again the reminder, even in a brief word of thanks, even in a brief prayer, that it is just gospel saturated. Paul lived and breathed the desire for every human being on this planet to hear the only message that would change their lives. Educated, uneducated, culturally elite, the garbage of the world. Jesus died for them, all of them. So, Father, may that be our heart as well as we go through this week, as we come across people that we quickly pigeonhole into one category or another. Let us be reminded that in your eyes they're all the same. They all need you. And Lord, as we gather, that's what we center on, you. When we encourage other, it's about you. When we need strength in this life, it's about you. Father, thank you for what you've done through your Son. And I pray as we now move through the rest of Romans, that that truth would empower us to live a life of godliness and hope before a watching world. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.